today I want to look and survey the biblical promise of the Holy Spirit, and then we'll start getting into the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and so forth over the rest of the week. Now, many Bible students feel that the Holy Spirit is observable in the Old Testament, but compared to the New Testament, He's definitely much more undercover. But if we look, we do find references to the Holy Spirit and His work in the Old Testament, which the New Testament will pick up and further develop those Old Testament themes. So the New Testament depictions of the Holy Spirit are not in a vacuum. They are in the context of the Old Testament hints and teachings of that. One of the first places I would like to go to start looking at the Holy Spirit is in the Exodus experience with Moses in the book of Numbers. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit is briefly mentioned as hovering over the waters in creation, but that's about it. Not a whole lot other than that there's this Holy Spirit. Who, what, why, not there. But with the Exodus, we get some ministry of the Holy Spirit that gets brought out to us. And a most interesting incident here is in Numbers, the 11th chapter. A little earlier, as I recall, Moses' father-in-law says, "Man, you're killing yourself. You need to get some help." And I don't know how much time went by, but now we're finally getting to Moses acting on that device with the Lord's help. And the Lord tells him to gather 70 men in verse 16 and 17 here, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of meeting, that's the sanctuary, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the Spirit which is upon you, and I will put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So here we have this idea that somehow God put a manifestation of the Spirit on Moses. Now we're going to bring these 70 people up. They're going to stand with you, and I'm going to take some of what I gave you and spread it around to them. And so we have an interlude here about the quail, that you're going to feast on the quail and so forth. And then we come back to finishing this story in verse 24 and following. And Moses goes out and he tells the people the words of the Lord, gathered the 70 men, etc. And so they come up around the tent. Verse 25, the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it upon the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but did so no more. So they had a supernatural manifestation. It's interesting, in the New Testament, it tended to be tongues. They would speak in tongues. In the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came on them, they would prophesy. And so these guys start prophesying as a demonstration of receiving this Spirit. And then it says they didn't prophesy anymore. It was verified they had the Spirit, and they didn't need to be gifted in that particular way. But here's where it gets interesting. Because there were two of them who did not obey the summons. They did not come up with the other 68. They stayed home. Apparently not as an act of disobedience, but as an act of, we don't think we're qualified for this job. Humility. And the Holy Spirit hits them in the middle of the camp, and they start prophesying. And so we read about that in verse 26 and in verse 27. Young man runs up. Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the minister of Moses, one of the chosen men, said, in other words, he's one of the 68 who came, "My Lord, stop them. But Moses said, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit on them." The Holy Spirit is not a gift for the conference administration. It's not a gift for theologians and university professors. It's not a gift just for pastors. It's a gift for all God's people. Now, certainly those of us in church leadership need that gift. But we don't have an exclusive right to it. And Moses here sets a course for biblical theology that the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's desire is that it be universal. So it is as much for you, even if you don't hold church office, or if you're not paid by the church, it's still for you. For every follower of Christ. He wants all of His people to be filled with the Spirit, to be equipped for serving Him. Not just a few leaders. The other interesting thing I think about here, when God took some of the Spirit that He put on Moses and starts giving it to 70 other people, was Moses' gift diminished? No. That's the interesting thing about the Holy Spirit. When God, quote, takes from us to pass on to someone else, it does not diminish us. Now, this vision of a universal outpouring of the Holy Spirit on everyone of God's people, and not just on elders and judges, is picked up in our scripture reading in Joel chapter 2. And it's interesting, in the book of Joel, we are in the context of judgment. Joel is prophesying a judgment. You had the plague of the locusts and so forth, representing a divine judgment with an end-time overtone. And you have all these great signs, the sun being darkened and so forth going on as part of these judgment signs in Joel. And in this context of an impending judgment, we get a promise of a restoration after judgment, and the gift of the Holy Spirit becomes part of that restoration process that the New Testament... Why am I beeping? Because I'm on the wrong time zone. Joel brings us to a ministry of the Holy Spirit in these, quote, last days to bring about a revival and restoration in a group of people who have been slipping spiritually. And I suspect that we're living in a time, sitting in my position as a theologian of the church, being asked at times by the General Conference to address certain issues and so forth, I can tell you the winds of doctrine are starting to blow like I've never seen them blow in my life. And I foresee a hurricane in the near to moderate future. I think unthinkable things are going to be taught. They're already being taught. And this is just the tip of an iceberg that is emerging out of the water. And I think you're going to see some really wild and unbiblical stuff being passed off on the people of God. That's the kind of context I see where maybe in reaction to these wild and wacky ideas, as people say, Lord, what's happening to our church? And they seek the Lord for strength to withstand these hurricanes, that we'll see an influx of the Holy Spirit in response to this. So fasten your seatbelts, because I think it's going to get very, very, very interesting and very discouraging at times as well. And so in that context, we have this promise that God will not leave us forsaken, that He will send His Spirit. And we read here in the first part of our Scripture reading, in verse 28, Joel 2, It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out My Spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Old men shall dream dreams. Young men shall see visions. Even upon the men servants and maid servants in those days, I will pour out My Spirit. First of all, this gift is not exclusive to age. He's not just reserving the gift for the young or the old, but both old and young will get this gift. Secondly, it is not a matter of gender. God is bigger than gender. And this gift is going to come with equal power to male and to female. Because the issue is witness, not one of authority. And God needs witnesses. He doesn't need bosses. He needs witnesses. And so, He's an equal opportunity giver. Men servant, maid servant, sons, daughters, old men, everyone is on the target screen for the Holy Spirit if they're willing to receive it. And this is just prior, in verse 30 and 31 again, to the final judgment day of the Lord. The Lord does not allow us to go into judgment without help. And I can't digress too far here because my enemy is ticking away. But don't forget, well, if you come to the afternoon, we'll talk about judgment there, but don't forget that when you're the enemy of God, judgment's bad news. But when you are in the righteousness of Christ, under the lordship of Christ, judgment is good news. Judgment is what vindicates the saints against their persecuting adversaries. Okay? And the problem is, like in the days of Amos and Joel and so forth, it's the ones who are not ready for judgment who are cocky. Oh, bring the judgment on! My point is, the Lord does not leave us to face that momentous event unassisted. We have the promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit just prior to the coming and day of the Lord of judgment. And this outpouring of the Holy Spirit helps people call on the name of the Lord and be saved. So we have this idea that God gives the Spirit. He'd like to give it to everybody in our Old Testament theology. And He gives it to help us serve Him. Remember, in the tabernacle, it was given to people to help them do the work of building the tabernacle the right way. So the Holy Spirit equips us to serve God acceptably. And thus, God wants to equip all of us to serve Him acceptably. Not just pastors and leaders. This is a key Old Testament theme. There's other one I'm going to just give you the text for. The concept of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit is also mentioned in Old Testament theology, and that will be the other theme that we will see developed in the New Testament. In Genesis 41, verse 38, for those who are taking notes, Pharaoh recognizes that the Spirit of God dwelt in Joseph, that he had possession, that it was in him somehow. Likewise, in Daniel chapter 4 and chapter 5, a king and a queen both recognize that Daniel had the Spirit of God dwelling in him. So we see this recognition that when people are given the Holy Spirit, there is somehow an indwelling. Not a pantheistic indwelling where God becomes part of my cellular structure, but a spiritual indwelling as a guest resident by invitation who wants to come in. So the Old Testament gives us some hints that God wants to pour His Spirit out on all His people, that He's going to do this pouring out in a critical time of earth's history to equip us to be ready for judgment and to serve Him effectively, and this is an indwelling Spirit, and through that indwelling, we somehow get this empowerment to serve Him effectively and to do His work that He calls us to do. The New Testament is going to build on these themes. Let us go now to the New Testament and Matthew chapter 3. And for those taking notes, there's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 3, but I'm going to go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, we're in the ministry of John the Baptist here. By the way, what was John the Baptist's message? The R word? Repent. Why? Yeah, it was more Jesus' message. Yeah, repent, because He said, God's looking at the tree, and the axe is poised at the root. And if there's no fruit, right? He was preaching a message of repentance and judgment, right? And Jesus then comes and He preaches also, repent. Now, what's repentance? It's change, right? God's calling you to make changes. It's interesting they did not come preaching, oh, don't worry, Jesus loves you the way you are. They came with a message of a call to change. God receives us as we are, but He immediately calls for change. There may be some implications for modern Christianity for you to chew on with that one. But then He says, I baptize you with water. But after me is coming someone who is going to baptize you with what? With fire and the Holy Ghost. He's mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Notice the connection to judgment. His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will clear His threshing floor gathering the wheat into the granary, but the chaff will be burned with fire. So again, the gift of the Holy Spirit in the context of a judgment message. Very similar to the language of Joel 2. Luke has a similar message in Luke 3 with, again, the threat of judgment, the call to repentance, and the similar phrase. Both Luke and Matthew depict this gift of the Holy Spirit in universal terms. He does not say it targets just the Pharisees. It's a universal gift. He will baptize all of you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. Jesus further announces this promise in John chapter 7. At the Feast of Tabernacles, and on the last day of the feast, John 7, verse 37 to 39, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Again, if anyone come to me, gift of the Spirit is available to anyone. It's not for an exclusive group. And then he introduces this theme, particularly in John's writings, where he'll several times say about the Spirit, but it wasn't yet given. That is, in this fuller, more open function that we're going to find in the book of Acts. Holy Spirit is still kind of playing the more undercover role at this point. But there's this promise of an increased role to come. And Jesus next refers to this gift of the Holy Spirit and describes His work in John 13, 14, 15, and 17. And so let's finish by surveying that and take it quickly into the book of Acts. At the end of John 13, Jesus says, "I'm going away and you can't come with me." And the disciples go into a state of panic. Because then he says, right, "By this all men will know you're my disciples. You'll love me as you love one another." And he gets all done with that wonderful thing about loving each other. And they're saying, "Who are you going? We didn't hear you say anything about love. We heard you say, you're going, we can't come with you." And then he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why was their heart troubled? Because he's going away. He says, "I need to go away and leave you behind so I can prepare this place, etc., etc." And then in chapter 14, he's going to say, "Don't worry. I'm not going to leave you desolate. I'm going to send another comforter." We're going to come back to that text a little later this week. "I'm going to send you someone like me who will stand in for me and do my work." And who is it that stands in for Christ? Holy Spirit. Biblically, the vicar of Christ is the Holy Spirit, because the vicar is the one who stands in for. The Holy Spirit is the one the Bible appoints, to use that language, as the vicar of Christ, the one who stands in for Him. And He's going to teach you and bring to remembrance. How do you think they remembered that "by this shall all men know you're my disciples"? They weren't remembering it. They were hung up on "He's going," right? But the Holy Spirit helped lift that back out of the ashes of the memory. Say, yeah, He did teach that too, you know, at that time as well. "So I'm going to send Him. He's going to teach you. He'll guide you." He'll be with you. He will indwell you, verse 17. And then John chapter 16 is going to give us the exact work of the Holy Spirit, and that's a future point. My point is, Jesus promised that the reason we were going to get a greater role of the Holy Spirit was being permanently incarnated in human flesh. He had to go away so the Holy Spirit could provide the omnipresence, right? Because what happens if Jesus stayed in Jerusalem or Antioch? No one's going to want to go be a missionary, right? They're not going to want to be more than a day or two away from Jesus. So he said, I'll fix that. I'm going to leave. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit so I can be with you whether you're in Africa or in Antarctica. Or Alabama. Or Mississippi, etc. You have direct access to Christ wherever you are, which frees you to go anywhere in the world in His service. And up to this point, the gift has been future, 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 future. Hasn't yet happened, hasn't yet happened, hasn't yet happened. And then what happens? Luke records that ascension of Jesus. And Jesus says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit and power. And on the day of Pentecost, that great day came. And what does the Holy Spirit empower us to do in Acts 1 verse 8? You shall be my what? Witnesses. So again, like the Old Testament, instead of on the sanctuary now, in the work of witnessing and building a living temple, God says, I will send my Holy Spirit to you so that you will have power to witness. And then we see the initial installment with the day of Pentecost and the witness went out in 15 different languages listed in Acts 2. And people are hearing in their own name. And Peter quotes Acts 2, etc. And then the promise of guidance, right? Acts 5, we get some guidance over Ananias and Sapphira. Then a couple of chapters or four chapters later, they've gone the missionary journey, and the Holy Spirit says, don't head back up into North Asia. Go over to Macedonia and help us. You believe that's still possible today? I think it's still possible today if we're open to it. 5 or 7 years ago now, Elder Clouzet took a group of our students to Ghana for an evangelistic series. And to make a long story short, there was a woman witch doctor, spirit medium, who had 6 dreams in which Jesus revealed Himself to her. Part of those dreams was that a Bible was going to be brought to her house. And then she was deathly ill, and in the final dream, she had gotten the Bible, but she wasn't reading it. And He assigned her some specific chapters in the Psalms and basically said, if you don't start reading these chapters, you're going to die. But if you start reading and start believing, you'll be healed. But how did she get the Bible? On the other side of the country, a Seventh-day Adventist had a dream in the night. Go to XYZ city, to such and such an address, and deliver a Bible. This member had no car. They didn't even own a bicycle. And so they walked. 3 weeks. One way. Delivered, went to the address. The lady's father opened the door. He said, I was instructed to deliver this Bible to this address. And the fellow said, we knew you were coming. Took the Bible, said goodbye, and turned around and walked for 3 weeks to get home. Holy Spirit's willing if we're willing. But maybe, I know I wrestle with this, you know, when you work 50, 60, 70 hour work weeks, right? And then we have the distractions of Facebook and Twitter, MySpace, text messages. We can spend all day on the computer just staying in touch with our friends, right? To the point that we lose touch with Jesus. Let's have hope that the Holy Spirit is for all of us. The Bible says He is willing. Remember, He says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is the Father willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Ask. The key is that in the language in which that was written, the verb for ask is for those who keep on asking. It does not the idea that you ask once, Lord, please give me the Holy Spirit, right? We have to keep on asking. Why? It's not because God is unwilling to forgive, to give. When my daughter was little, we'd be running through the store up near Berrien Springs before Walmart came in. It was Myers. Some of you may know Myers. M-E-I-J-E-R, right? And kind of a Midwest Walmart. You'd be running through the store and you cut through the children's section to get somewhere and she'd see some new doll or toy. Oh, I've always wanted that. She's all 3 years old, you know. Never seen it before, but she's always wanted it, right? And we'd say, you know, not now, right? Why? Because we want to see if this is a passing fancy or if this is something that's really important to her, right? And if she's still begging for it 2 weeks later, then we say, maybe this is important enough to consider, right? See, we do that as parents. And God does that to us. You know, you say you want the Holy Spirit. How important is it to you? Is it important enough to keep pestering Him? It's not that He's unwilling to give. It's that, like a good parent, He doesn't want to waste His resources on something that they're going to play 5 minutes with and throw away. And so He says He's willing to give it to those who keep on asking. Let's keep on asking, what do you say? Let's close with prayer. Oh Lord, we want to thank You that You are so gracious and willing. And we pray that even now Your Spirit would help prick our memories, even put it on our list for those list makers to ask for the Holy Spirit so that we don't forget. Those important things we tend to put in some kind of list so we won't forget them. So help us put this at the top of the list and to keep on asking for Your Holy Spirit. And more importantly, to be open to the surprises and the unknowns that having the Holy Spirit become active in the life brings. The disruption of our plans. and the disruption of our purposes for greater purposes that you have in mind. Help us be willing to yield our predictable plans to your interventions and to keep on asking. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.